we're actually in part two of a series that we have entitled, Watch Your Mouth, and the problem of criticism. That's what I want to talk to you today. And our topic is, as I said, criticism. Now, when I'm talking about criticism, I'm not talking about constructive feedback. When you get with someone one-on-one, to their face, and you tell them ways they can improve, or you speak life into them. I'm not talking about that. But the problem of criticism, as I see it, is the critical, nitpicking, unkind, uninformed, cruel criticisms that we often do. And it's not to help people get better. It's just because we want to hear ourselves talk. It's a problem of criticism. Now, I know some of you right now, you're thinking, dear God, I thank you. My spouse really needs to hear this. Or, dear God, thank you. My boss, I'm going to download this from the website, and I'm going to share it with my boss, you know. Now, I want to remind you, it's called Watch Your Mouth, not Their Mouth, okay? So remember that as we talk tonight. We don't realize many times when we're criticizing, and often we make it where we feel justified in that criticism, but we don't realize how much damage it can do and how much it can hurt a person. And it's really a difficult thing to see in the mirror, because we hate when other people do it, and yet we often criticize people. And we just, you know, we talk about people. I don't know why they spend their money the way they do. It's so stupid. I don't know why their kids are the way they are. It's unbelievable. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and so do I. And if you do things the way that I say to do it, then things are going to be okay. You know, often we feel justified. You know, often we feel justified, but we need to remember, don't criticize. You know, I can criticize the way you raise your kids, the way you dress, the way you post on Facebook, how you drive, where you went on your last vacation. We all know you were in debt, so why did you go on that big of a vacation? You know, and maybe I'm the only one that has this problem, you know, but I have a feeling that all of us do. And I don't know where you are, but I'm telling you tonight, and you're kind of quiet right now, so I think it's hitting home with some of you. I'm not sure about you, but you know, I know a very popular verse in the Bible. Even if you're not a Christian, you probably know this first verse on your outline. It's very popular. So let's look at it. Jesus said in Galatians, it's Paul writing to the church at Galatians, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He said, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of us know that verse. We love that verse. We quote that verse. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we never mention the verse that's following in verse 15, where he says this. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then he goes on to say, but if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Be aware of destroying one another. Love your neighbor as yourself, but be careful if your words are constantly critical. You know, critical words can actually destroy the potential intimacy that you have in your marriage. Critical words can destroy a friendship. And some of you, critical words are keeping you from really experiencing the goodness and the mercy and the power of God in your life. Let's look at Proverbs 12, verse 18. You know, some people love to make cutting remarks, don't they? You know, your grandma says to you, did you lose your phone? No, grandma, why? Because I haven't heard from you in 2 weeks. I could have been dead. And nobody would have known about it. That's a cutting remark. That's a grandma burn. And some people make these cutting remarks. And here's the other side of it, though. But notice this verse. But the words of the wise bring healing. Some people cut. They destroy. They criticize. But other people speak words of wisdom and they build others up. They don't tear down. They create healing with their words. Paul said it well in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Look at it. He said, do not let any what? Say it together. What? Talk come out of your mouths. But only what is helpful. Only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. He said, don't let unhelpful, unwholesome, tearing down, critical words, don't let them come out of your mouth, but only that which is helpful and that which can create healing and that which can create life. You know, you have no idea how a word of criticism sometimes can cut a person, how it can hurt a person. I think we don't really realize that. And I think by the same token, we don't really realize how speaking a word of encouragement, a word of hope, can turn somebody's life around and can help them to stay strong in the faith and keep pressing forward. You can say a word of criticism and not know it, and it sticks into a person's soul and mind for years and years and years. But then on the other side, you can speak a word of hope, and it builds people up. So do not speak ill of one another, but instead speak only that which is what? Helpful for building others up according to their needs and who benefit those who listen. You know, I thank God for the people like Brother Dean, my mentor, and Dr. Jerry Mullilly at Christian Life, who spoke into my life words of healing, words of encouragement, that no matter what I was going through, they spoke into my life. They encouraged me. They built me up. I can see it in you. I believe it with all my heart, they'd say. God is going to use you. And you know, tell you something. It gave hope to me. It gave hope to me. You have no idea. And I'm telling you this to you today because God wants you to build people up. God wants you to speak hope into someone who needs it. You know, the Bible says in your tongue, there's the power of life and death. With my tongue, I can create life, or with my tongue, I can create death. And I want to ask you a simple question tonight. What kind of person do you want to be? What kind of person? There are two types. And there's one type, and I want you to write this down. I'm calling the fault finder. Write that down. And quite honestly, that's what most people are. Because of our sin nature, we tend to see what's wrong before we see what's right. And those of you who are married, and let's please be very careful here. It's so easy to be a fault finder. You can take a relatively good person and pick them apart before lunch if you're not careful. I don't like the way you breathe. I don't like the way you walk. I don't like the way you talk. I don't like the way you snore. Or you go to work and I don't like the way she runs meetings or he runs meetings. Did you see what she posted on Facebook? You know, she said she loves Jesus, but I think she just loves her body. You know? Or, you know, you find fault. Look at how they're raising their kids. I mean, listen, they might as well put their kids in prison now and save us all a lot of time the way they're raising them. It's so easy to be a fault finder. The Pharisees were experts at fault finding. But not only were the Pharisees experts at fault finding, your enemy, the devil. It calls the devil in the scripture the devourer, the father of lies, the deceiver, the prince of darkness. And he's also called the accuser. He accuses you before God day in and day out. What does the devil do? He finds fault. He finds fault. And that's what the Pharisees did. And that's what the devil does. And in reality, that's what a lot of us do. And why do we do it? Why do we do it? The reason a lot of times is because of pride. You know, we think we know better than they do. We think we're smarter than them, you know. We feel like we know what's best for them. Very insecure is another reason. When you're insecure, you're very quick to find fault with other people. You know, it's kind of like that, I don't know if you saw the Charlie Brown and Lucy cartoon where Charlie Brown is there and he says to Lucy, and I think it's in the first frame, says something like this. Lucy, why are you always so anxious to criticize me? And Lucy says, I just have a knack for finding fault in people. And then Charlie Brown said, well, what about your faults? And Lucy said, I just have a knack of not seeing my own faults. Oh, listen. Listen to me tonight. This is so important that we don't judge anybody. Don't judge anybody. It's easy to find fault. I could spend a whole message talking about that. We just don't understand. Often, we criticize things that we know nothing about. Or we certainly don't know details. You know, like, you see, I know this is bad parenting. Oh, I just surrender. You know, I remember when I was in my 20s, before I had children, going in a grocery store. And there were some 2 and 3 year olds in there that were just acting like crazy. And I thought, my children are never going to act that way. But then I found out when I had children, you don't negotiate with terrorists. You know, and they'll get you. The 2-year-old will get you in the store there. And before you know it, okay, here's the cookies. Here's a car. Here's whatever you need, you know, to just try and quiet them down. It's so easy to criticize before. You know, I remember as a young pastor being very critical of other pastors. But you know what? I needed to do some growing. I needed to fail some. I needed to understand that things, we seldom know the context. And it's so easy to criticize things, even in the church. But if you had the context, you might say, I understand. Say, and I want to tell you this right now. You may think you look better when you fault find and criticize. But I want to tell you something. It really makes you not smarter. It makes you look insecure. And it makes you look mean-spirited. And nobody who names the name of Christ ought to want to be mean-spirited. But that's what it makes you look like. Ask yourself, have you known a critical person that you want to be like? No. You know, I can't think of one critical person that I want to be like. Not one. Now, there's a verse in the Bible, and I'm going to show you this verse, and you may criticize me for bringing up this verse, but I want you to understand this is the Word of God. Now, when I read this verse, look straight ahead. Don't elbow anybody. Don't turn and look at anybody. Just look straight ahead. Do you see it? Proverbs 21:19. It's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. This is the word of the Lord. Now, you may criticize me for bringing this verse up, but I want you to understand it's in the word of God. Now, when I read this verse, you know, I think about something else. I think about the fact that, and don't let your heart rate go up, but I think about the fact that if I could add a verse to the Bible, which I can't, but I would add a verse, I'd call it Malcolm 12:24. It would say something like this. It's better to get bamboo shoots in your fingernails than to live with a man who constantly picks you apart. You see, it goes both ways. It cuts both ways so often. So what are you going to do when you look in the mirror? Are you going to be a fault finder? Or are you going to be, and this is the second thing I want you to write down, do you want to be a hope dealer? H, capital H, hope, not dope. H, hope. I want to be a hope dealer. Now, look at Romans 15, 13. See what the Bible says. Do you want to be a hope dealer? Listen to Paul. He says to this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the hope. Listen to the hope. Listen to the hope in this verse. Do you want to be a hope dealer? Do you want to be one who gives out the peace and the joy? Why? Because so often you can overflow with hope, it says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something about St. Paul. He was the chief hope dealer. I mean, you read his writings, no matter what he was going through, no matter what he was facing, he didn't tear people down. He built people up. He wasn't going to let any unwholesome talk come out of his mouth, but only that which was hopeful for building life into other people. Paul was the supreme hope dealer. Now you may want to write in your margin Romans chapter 1. This is just some of his writings. Romans chapter 1 begins in verse 1. Listen to these words of hope. Paul said, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. He goes on in that chapter and he says, the Holy Spirit helps you in your weakness. That gives me hope. And then he goes on to say that Jesus is making intercession at the right hand of God the Father right now for me. That gives me hope. He said that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. That gives me hope. And then he says, neither life nor death, nor demons, nor angels, nor powers of the present or the future, neither height nor depth, neither anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a hopeful person. Do you want to be a fault finder, or do you want to be a hope dealer? The Pharisees were fault finders. The devil is a fault finder. But St. Paul and Jesus were hope dealers. I want you to see something here. Think of the metaphors of Jesus. Now listen carefully. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the living vine. He is the gate. He is the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And let me tell you something else. 1 Timothy says that Jesus, he calls Jesus our hope. Titus 2 says Jesus our blessed hope. 1 Peter calls Jesus the living hope. Now whenever somebody would sin, the Pharisees would point out their sins and accuse them. While they were pointing out everything that was wrong, Jesus, when he came into the situation, he spoke hope. Think about the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. The Pharisees said, let's stone her. That's what the law says. So what did the Pharisees do? They were legalistic. They said, let's stone her. The law says put her to death, and it was the law, and so the Pharisees said, stone her. They pointed out everything that was wrong, but instead Jesus knelt down in the sand next to this woman, full of her shame, full of her pain. Can you imagine the humiliation? And Jesus knelt down in the sand, and he began to write. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but many scholars believe that he was writing down the sins of the Pharisees, because it says from the older to the younger. The older left first and then the younger, until there was nobody left. They all walked away And then what did Jesus do? He said to her, "Where are your accusers? Where are your fault finders? Where are those who tried to condemn you?" And she looked up and she said, "They're all gone." And so what did Jesus say? "Neither do I condemn you. Don't do this anymore. There's a better way." He said, "Go your way. Don't sin anymore, but you can find forgiveness. You can find hope. You can find a better life. Go on your way, but don't sin anymore." And so Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now don't do this anymore." See, that's hope dealing. There's a better way. There's a place where they could find true purpose and meaning and love in life. Who is Jesus? He is the way. He is the truth. He is the living hope. He is the blessed hope. He is our hope. And we look to him for strength to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. You know, you have no idea. Are you going to be a hope dealer or fault finder? You have no idea what you can do when you criticize yourself, your spouse. You don't know what it does to their self-esteem and to their intimacy when you belittle them. Or when you're hard on your kids and you're tough on them, it just distances you from them. And you have no idea how foolish you look when you fault find and criticize other people and criticize thinking it's making you look better, but it's not. It's making you look insecure and mean-spirited. But on the other side of that, you have no idea how one word of encouragement, how God can use that to change somebody's life. You don't know how God will use that to bring out the best in others, and God can begin to build them up. "Let no unwholesome talk come out of my mouth, but only that which is helpful for others according to their needs." So, your kid may not be the neatest kid, but they've got a great heart. So you speak into them. "You're amazing, son. You're amazing, daughter. I love what I see in you. You have such a big heart." You know, you speak life into them. Not fault finding and criticism. Great friend. Tell them they're the most loyal friend and faithful friend that you've ever had. Speak that into them. Build them up. Your wife may not be the most organized person in the world, but she is an incredible mom. And instead of picking her apart for what she's not, build her up for what she is. "Honey, I love the way you love our kids. I could never imagine being married to someone who would have more impact on our kids than you do." Your husband, he may never win the yard of the month thing from the homeowners association. He doesn't like to mow. He's messy. But when you see him out there in those sexy black socks mowing the grass, you know, don't tear him apart. Build him up. "Honey, I love that you care about that." You know, it's so very important. And then church thing. I remember, boy, when I was in my 20s and really into my early 30s, it was so easy to criticize other pastors. It was so easy to criticize other people. It was so easy to fault find. But then as you go through life, God gives you some heartbreak. God lets you have some failures. And you learn that you got to love people. You got to speak hope into people. You don't know how, no idea how God can use your words to build someone up. You say, "Boy, you're passionate about this." Yes, I am passionate about it because I've had a critical spirit at times in my life. And I'll tell you one thing. It's the worst thing that can happen to you. You may think it makes you smarter. You may think it makes you better. But I'm telling you something. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know why? Because one reason I quit fault finding is because I became keenly aware of my own sinfulness. Hear me. Don't miss this. When you realize how good God's been to you, when you realize how much grace He's given you, when you realize how much hope He has given you, when you begin to understand the magnitude of God's amazing grace, how can I be worried about the speck in somebody else's eye when I've got a log in my own eye, as Jesus put it? I will not tear down. I will build up. Who are we? Who are we? We are the people of God. You and I, we're hope dealers. We are the people who are supposed to be speaking words of encouragement. We point others toward Jesus, who is the living hope. We point people to Jesus, who is the King of Kings. We point people to Jesus, who forgives our brokenness and heals all our infirmities. We point people to Jesus, our Savior, our King, our Lord of Lords, and our King of Kings. So tonight, what are you going to do? I want to lead a church that's full of hope dealers, not fault finders. I want us to be the kind of church that we're speaking hope into people because we have the living hope who is our Savior and our Lord and our King. So what are you going to be? A fault finder or a hope dealer? Let's bow together for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. God, I pray tonight that we remember all this that we've heard. And that we, Lord, would not waste a breath on tearing somebody else down. But God, you would use our words, use our heart, use our spirit to build other people up. And Lord, most importantly, to point them toward you. Lord, we don't want to be a fault finder. We want to be a hope dealer. We want to spread the hope of Jesus Christ to everyone and everybody.